Appreciated learning that song this month with you and singing it together. And when we think of our Heavenly Father and His love for us, there's no greater love that has ever been shown except when the Heavenly Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. As a father, I can't imagine, I cannot imagine ever having my son, one of my sons, die in the place of someone guilty of murder. And that's what Christ did for us. That's what Heavenly Father did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we honor Him. We praise Him. We love Him. We adore Him as our Heavenly Father. I'm excited this morning to be able to begin a summer sermon series with you. We are going to be looking at the Psalms together in most of our Sunday mornings this summer and some Sunday evenings. We'll still be having our 2 Corinthians Bible study going too, but there'll be some evenings where we take a break from that and we look at the Psalms. I'm very thankful to have Josh Janicek tag team preaching with me throughout the summer. And I think it's always a blessing when we have men in our church family who are preaching the word along with myself. As we look at scripture, we see in Acts chapter 6, one of the most powerful messages in Acts chapter 7 that takes place is from one of the first deacons in the church, Stephen. And I thank the Lord for the men of God that we see throughout Scripture, who along with the apostles preach the word, preach powerfully. And so I'm excited to be able to take this journey through the Psalms with us. We're not going to hit every Psalm. You're like probably thinking there's 150 Psalms. How are we going to cover all those this summer? Well, that's not the goal. The goal is just to look at certain ones, certain select Psalms. And as we think of the Psalms, they are truly songs. They are prayers of worship, songs and prayers of worship. As we've been thinking about the topic of prayer, and we've been talking about that as a church family, I think this is a good segue as we look at some of these beautiful inscripturated prayers and psalms and songs of praise to God. And so I'm excited to begin working through those this morning. This morning, we're going to be going to Psalm 1 right at the beginning. So if you have a Bible this morning, please turn to Psalm 1. That'll be our passage of scripture this morning. In a moment, I will read the psalm. I'll read through it together. It's a shorter psalm, one of the most familiar psalms, I think. When I was first learning to memorize the word of God as a little child, Psalm 100 was one of the first ones I learned. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. But another one that I learned soon after that was Psalm 1. This is a psalm that is one that, as all scripture, passes the test of time because it's God's word, but has rich truths for us, rich principles for us. And as we think of being honest with God, being humble before Him, worshiping Him through prayer, this psalm helps set really, and this Psalm 1 and 2, really set the whole scene for this collection of psalms that have been written by holy men of God throughout the Old Testament time period. David writes the majority of the psalms, but also men such as Asaph and the sons of Korah, and we see Moses and others that have used by God to write a number of these psalms. A lot of these psalms probably went up to the time of the exile, even some of them, as we see some lament psalms, thinking about how by the rivers of Babylon, the people of Israel are in mourning, but still putting their hope in God. These psalms have been written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us hope, to give us truth, to give us confidence, to give us guidance as we face challenges of living in a broken, sin-cursed world, and yet also we live as believers in the reality that God is in control, that He is our King, that He is in control of all things. And so we turn our hearts to Him in prayer and praise as we face the reality of living as Christians in a broken world. This Father's Day, it's been a blessing to see. Even in the secular world, even some articles this week, and maybe you've seen some in the news reports, but even the unsaved in our world are starting to see the reality, the hard, heartbreaking fruit of having fathers not be fathers, having men that should be fathers to their children, releasing that responsibility from their shoulders and living their life their own way. And we've seen the sad fruit of that in our lives of our country. We're reaping the sad fruit of that. There's not a greater time in our country where we need not just good fathers, but godly fathers. And this psalm was not written just to fathers, but as I think as we have this Father's Day, the Lord allowed things to line up well, I believe, for us. We pray that at Open Door Bible Church, we will not just have good fathers, we'll have godly fathers, godly men. Not just good mothers, but godly mothers. Not just good children, but godly children. Not just good members, godly members of Christ's church. And so this psalm is very powerful for us this morning. I'd like to start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 6. We'll have a word of prayer. Then we'll begin walking through what I believe Scripture lays out for us as the only way to truly live. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law, or we could say the instruction of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this beautiful, powerful, straightforward, honest, and glorious passage of Scripture this morning, we thank you for the blessing that you give to your church, you give to your children who know you, the blessing of your righteousness through Christ. Father, we could not know the way. We could not know the truth. We could not know you, believe truly what it means to be a Christian and to live like a Christian if it were not for your grace, your mercy, your blessing upon us through faith in Christ. Father, please help us to learn what it means to abide in Christ. Help us learn what it means to walk in the instruction of the Lord. Please help us learn as individuals, as a church family, regardless of our age, regardless of the facets of the ministry that you've given us, whether we are parents, whether we are singles, whether we are children, whether we are old or young. If we are in Christ, God, you've called us to live for the glory of God. You've called us to walk in your ways. So, Father, please help us to learn more and more what it means to be the blessed individual, the blessed believer who does not walk according to the world, but walks according to your truth. Help us to learn what it means and see in our lives what it means to abide in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we go through Psalms, we are going to see a number of different types of Psalms. There are praises, there are laments, there are instruction psalms, there are songs that speak about the kingship or kingship psalms, there are songs that speak about the Messiah who will come, who we know is Christ. There are psalms that even look forward to the time when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth. There are also psalms that are called imprecatory psalms or psalms that call for God to show his judgment in this world on sin or look forward to the coming judgment when God will make all things right again on this earth. This morning we have a psalm that is definitely a praiseworthy psalm, but it could be called an instruction psalm. It is instructing us or reminding us of what it looks like to truly be a believer in God, what it looks like to live, we could say on this side of the cross, what it looks like to live as a Christian. This morning, our big idea that I would bring to us, I think the text draws us to this moment or this reality of application to our lives, this moment of truth in our lives. Abiding in God's instruction is the only way to truly live. Abiding in God's instruction is the only way to truly live. Now, we're going to be here in Psalm 1, but there is a danger when we come to the Psalms sometimes because these were written hundreds and even thousands of years before where we are today. The danger sometimes is to think, well, this is written back in the Old Testament, in which it is, I mean, David wrote a lot of these psalms. Solomon wrote some of these psalms. These were men that love the Lord but are far, far removed from history in this sense. Do these psalms still apply today? I mean, do the truths that we see here, do we see them throughout Scripture? And yes, we do. If you would hold your hand in Psalm 1, I'd like to turn to a couple passages very briefly that show us, remind us throughout Scripture, especially when Christ came to this earth, that abiding in God's Word, abiding in God's instruction is the only way to truly live. Please turn, if you would, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Two Sundays ago, one of our missionaries here to speak, I'm not going to say his name out of safety for security reasons, but one of our missionaries was with us. He preached from John 15. I think it's always neat how many times, all the time, God isn't at work, but at times when we come to God's Word in our preaching times and our services, He uses previous sermons or times in Sunday school to help prepare our hearts for what we're going to cover this morning. But in John 15, one of our missionaries was preaching and he was encouraging us to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ. If you look at John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." In Psalm 1, we read about a tree, an illustration of this blessed individual who is righteous in the eyes of God, who does not walk according to the world's counsel, who does not stand or congregate in the areas or does not associate himself with the wicked, the ungodly. It says he's like a tree who bears fruit in its season. Here, Jesus is saying, Jesus is the one we must abide in. He is the living Word. And we must know Him, and we know Him through faith by trusting and believing His Word and obeying it. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." And he uses his illustration of a vineyard. "As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or remains in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but when we go back to Psalm 1, we'll look at that tree. And that tree is not just stationary out in some field mindlessly. That tree is planted by streams of living water. And that stream of living water is an illustration of that instruction of the Lord. Its roots are deeply sunk down into the rich soil that water nourishes and causes through the instruction of the Lord to bring fruit and stability and a foundation for its life. And it's fruitful. And it doesn't wither. It's not fickle. The storms of life that come against this tree, it endures because it's not basing its standard for life on what it thinks or what culture thinks, but on what God has said. Those streams of water continue to flow. Here in John 15, Jesus is saying, "Abide in me." You must be connected to Christ. We see the same theme, fruitfulness for the glory of God. And look at verse 7. Of John 15, "If you abide in me and my words," his instruction, "abides in us, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, so that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Look at verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. We were here in Sunday school this morning, and as Brother Ben Carvel was teaching to us, again, we see this theme as we're nearing towards the end of the New Testament. God's desire for his people has not changed. He still desires people that see his blessing in their lives through obedience to his word, fruitfulness, obedience to his instruction. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him, I know God,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar. the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, it's that same word for abide, keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Who is our ultimate example for how we live in this life? It's not what culture says. It's not what the wicked say. It's Jesus. If we truly know Christ, we will see our lives beginning to look like his as we meditate in his word, as we live out a fruitful, godly life for the glory of God. And then at the very end of Scripture, turn to Revelation. As this last book of the Bible is given to us, specifically right through Jesus Christ, go to Revelation chapter 1. I think here we see one of the greatest definitions of what it truly means to abide in the Word of God. As the Apostle John is receiving this revelation from God, which is revealing Jesus Christ, as Jesus is revealing himself to him, showing future truths about Christ that will take place. The introduction, we'll just read verse 3. Blessed is the one. Notice blessed. Just like blessed is the man. There is great blessing. Oh, the blessedness to the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Our missionary last week was drawn to preach on the message of the parable of the soils. Those who hear the word of God and obey it are those who have that good soil, that good heart, that good and honest heart, that receive God's blessing and are fruitful in different ways. Abiding. What does it mean to abide? If abiding in God's instruction is the only way to live, then we need to understand, what does it mean to abide? I would suggest to you this morning that abiding in the instruction of God means that we need to know God's word and believe it as we hear it. We must hear the word of God, and we need to obey what it calls us to do. That's what it means to abide. And to not just hear God's word once and then say, okay, that's all I need, but to ongoingly, throughout our lives, be listening to the instruction of the word of God. As we go back to Psalm 1, you can turn back to Psalm 1 because we want to work through that passage this morning. We are delighting in the instruction of the Lord, and we are meditating on it. We can't get enough of God's word. One of the saddest things that I hear, and I have seen in my own life at times, but I hear often if we talk to folks sometimes is, hey, how are you doing in reading God's word? Oh, I just struggle with it. And I understand there's a struggle sometimes because maybe we don't understand how to read God's word. But many times it's not we don't know how to read the God, we just don't read his word. I really struggled this week. It was so busy. Why was it so busy? Many times it's really so busy because we let it get so busy. I let it get so busy. Our schedules. Come back to Psalm 1. We see that the one who delights in the law of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, he makes time, they make time to meditate on his word day and night. This isn't just reading, though reading is important, but it's thinking about, studying over in our hearts and minds. Saying, God, I want to understand your word, and I just read this part of your word. I read this instruction. God, I can't get enough of this. I want to think about this throughout the day. So as I go to work or as I go about my daily activities, yes, I have to focus on the present works at hand, but in the back of my mind, throughout my day, and so that I keep it in my mind, there are times throughout the day where I am meditating on the word of God. I'm letting my mind, my heart, my emotions, my will be directed by the instruction of God's word. That means the one who is blessed by God, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who is not led by culture, but is led by God's word, they make that sacrifice to be in God's word. This morning, I'd like to look at four different aspects of what this psalm is teaching us. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, and we'll read them again, we see that abiding in God's instruction is a divine blessing that requires a distinctive breaking away from the path of the wicked. Abiding in God's instruction is a divine blessing that requires a distinctive breaking away from the path of the wicked. There is a choice that must be made, and it is clear in the lives of these believers. When it says in verse 1, blessed is the man, this is a singular individual. And I would say when it says blessed is the man, this isn't speaking of just males, though it uses man, but it's speaking of the individual. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the man. This is representative of humanity, of men and women or children. Blessed is this person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We're going to see a contrast here between this individual who's blessed by God and those who are not. In fact, we see the contrast even in the singular, blessed is the man. And notice in verse 1 when it says the counsel of the wicked, that is plural. The wicked ones, the sinners, the scoffers, of which there are many, there's a contrast between this individual and the multitude of sinners out there that are around this person. There is a contrast just in the singular and plural. But this person who is blessed, this is a blessing that comes from God, and it is not natural to man because of our sinfulness. This is a blessing. When if in the original language, this would almost read like this: oh, the blessedness to the person, to the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Why is it such a great blessing? Because apart from God's grace in our lives, we would be right there with the wicked. We would be following their counsel. We would be part of them. In fact, we'd be part of their congregation. We'd be sitting with them in the seat of those scoffing against the word of God. Oh, but thank God for his grace through Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for his mercy. And so this psalm, the whole collection of psalms, starts with, oh, the blessedness of those who are not defined by sin. Blessed are those who identify with God through delight in his word. That's a blessing. If that is you this morning, give God praise. Don't look with arrogant pride on the wicked who don't know God. Rather, look to God with thankfulness in your heart. Say, thank you, God, that I am not like that anymore. And you pray for those that their eyes would be open. This blessed individual, let's look how he's contrasted. First of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He walks not. His lifestyle is not patterned after the counsel of the world. What is some of the counsel of the world that we hear today? And notice it's not just the world, the wicked. Because this is exactly what we hear in this sinful world. There is wicked counsel. It's all around us today, is it not? I mean, this whole month, our country has dedicated this month to the pride of a gross sin. And they're counseling us to just accept it. They're counseling us to just, you don't have to do this sin. You don't have to be homosexual. You don't have to be this, but just accept the fact that allow us to do it. And don't just allow us, accept that we have the right to live the way we want. No. That's the counsel of the ungodly. And it pains my heart to see professing Christians going along with the counsel. They're not blessed. They're not following God's word. If someone claims to be a Christian and yet they say, but we're going to uphold the sin of the world, you're not a Christian. I'm sorry. You're not. You can play the game. You can mess around with it. You're not saved. Scripture is very strong on that. So it behooves us to really know the instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to be very careful. I know I need to get on a tangent on this. Someone who struggles with same-sex attraction, struggle is not meaning that you are not saved. We all struggle with sin. Many people struggle with heinous sins. We all struggle with sin, some more overt than others. But there's a difference between struggling with the sin with a heart that desires to please God and just wantonly opening your life to that and saying God approves of that. There's a difference. No, there are many Christians who struggle with sexual sin, but there's a fight, there's a struggle. And they know that greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. They don't open themselves to sin. They say, God, I have this struggle, but I'm looking to Christ and I'm going to trust you because I'm going to obey your word. I'm not just going to give in to sin. Oh no, don't confuse the struggle with sin with not being saved. In fact, if you are a Christian, there should be a struggle with sin. But there's a difference between struggling and going to the counsel of the wicked and saying, you know what the world says, this is approving. God, you must approve because you love everybody. We dare not twist scripture. No, the person who is blessed by God does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This word wicked, one Bible study study Bible notes described it this way. It said, wicked describes people who hate God's commands, commit sinful deeds, speak lies and slander, and cheat others. Some translate this word ungodly, wicked. These are not people who are just, they just don't understand. These are people who are putting their fist in the hand of God, or in the face of God, and saying, no, my way, my body, my choice, my life. We see it all around us today. The person who is blessed by God, who abides in God's instruction, must make a clear breaking away in the way they live their lives from the path of the wicked. Notice who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This life, this walk pattern, you are on a different path, a different trajectory than those who are going down the wrong path. This is this person who is blessed by God, but also who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but also nor stands in the way, in the pathway, in the roadway of sinners. This means that they do not closely associate with these sinful, wicked people in their sinful behavior. This does not mean that we do not show God's love to them. This does not mean that we do not share the good news of Christ with them. This does not mean that we don't compel them to turn their hearts to Christ. This does not mean that we take signs and we pick it outside places and we say, you're going to hell because God hates you. This means that we go to them and we say, look, this is what God's word says. This is not my word. This is God's word. And you will have to give an account to God. We speak the truth in love. Well, we got to speak the truth. We don't speak lies in love. Maybe you've been there as a parent. You know what your children need to do. You don't want to say no. You really don't, because you know that's going to make them unhappy, but you know saying no is the right thing. Not just parents, all of us. Perhaps there's been situations where you know if I say yes right now, it is not going to be best for me or for these people. And I know they're not going to understand, but I have to do what's right. That's hard. But when we love people as God has called us to love him, and even better yet, we love God as he's called us to love him, then we will be willing to say no when God says no. And we'll be willing to say yes when God says yes. Here, this person says, I cannot associate with this group of people. I cannot stand with them. I cannot go along with them in this whatever activity they want me to do because it does not go with the word of God. It goes against. It is wicked. It is sinful. It does not stand. And there's a progression here. I'm sure you've noticed this other times you've read through this, but there's a progression. First of all, he's not walking with them. He's not even just standing. And the next one, I'm not sitting. This word sitting implies fellowship. It implies identifying with them. It says, nor sits in the seat or does not with the congregation, sitting in the congregation of scoffers. Read from this study Bible again. It says, the Hebrew word scoffers refers to arrogant individuals who love conflict and vociferously reject wisdom and correction. To sit in this assembly of such people means to completely identify with them in their proud, sinful plans and behavior. I'm going to read that last thing again. Just think of where our world is today. To sit in the assembly of such people means to completely identify with them in their proud, sinful plans and behavior. Use that word pride. I'm sorry, every time I hear pride now, what do you think about? We should think about any sin. But sadly in our culture, especially this month, Pride Month, what do we think about? Someone who's people who have taken the rainbow flag and have turned their heart against God. We need to pray for them, that their eyes will be open to the truth. But we also need to pray that God will help us to keep his instruction and his heart and his focus on our lives. We dare not sit in the seat of scoffers. Sitting means associating. We want to be blessed. My goal this morning is not to heap stones upon those who are sinning. But my goal this morning is to preach the Word of God. The Word of God spends a great deal of time telling us what we must not do. Christian, whether you're a father or a mother, husband, wife, single, divorced, grandparent, child, wherever you are, if you're a Christian this morning, God calls you to be holy. He calls us to pursue the true way to live our lives. That is to let God's word guide us. And let's get to what this individual should do, what it does do. The one who loves and blessed by God, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to delight in something? Think about that. I mean, sometimes we have desserts and they're called a ice cream delight. Or someone says, I really delight in this. Maybe we don't use that word a whole lot, but what does it mean to delight in something? It means that it is very special to us at a moment in time. Here, it's interesting that this delight, this specialness, this joy that we have, this person, the blessed man has, this delight is not just for us only a little time, but it is for his life. He delights in the law of the Lord. This means we should carry this idea, the instruction of the Lord, the word of God, and on his word, we meditate day and night. We can't get enough of it. This doesn't necessarily mean that it's a time, like I need to spend 13 hours reading God's word, because we could read the whole word of God and not let it change us. This word meditating means studying, thinking through, asking good questions, understanding how does God want me to live and applying it well to my life and my situation. But his delight is in the law, instruction of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Is that our lives? I pray that we want to be this blessed individual. I pray that we want to see God's blessing on our lives. I pray that we want to see this fruit. Abiding in God's instruction is a divine blessing that requires a distinctive breaking away from the path of sin. But notice, it doesn't just break away from something, it breaks away forward to the Word of God. And this secondly, I would say, the second thing we can see in verse 3, as we come to verse 3 in this illustration of the tree, is that abiding in God's instruction is a divine blessing that yields spiritual fruitfulness and prosperity. And the key word there is spiritual prosperity, not just physical. There have been many Christians throughout the years that have been dirt poor, but they have been spiritually rich and spiritually prosperous and spiritually fruitful because they realize that the true fruit that God is looking for is not a physical abundance of wealth, but is a spiritual abundance of wealth through faith in Christ. This individual is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. As we said before, he is like this tree, John 15, this vine that bears much fruit. Here's the picture of a powerful, strong, healthy tree. And we know it's healthy because it is planted by streams of water. Our boys I enjoy going with them too, going to Bullfrog Park. And they have this little stream that you can just go in, and there's a stream right there, and it's been cut out, and that there's plants along the way there. The grass is really rich right there. It's because there is a water. There's a source of life for those plants. In fact, some of those roots even start to come out, and you can see them reaching even deeper into the water there because it's the nutrients. It's plentiful, and there's life. This tree yields fruit in its season. That phrase, in its season, means at the right time, there is fruit. There's not an expected season where there should be fruit on this tree and there's none because it's healthy. It's growing. It's well nourished. The picture here is of a Christian whose life is planted, rooted in the Word of God. And the roots of our lives are strengthened, are fed, are nourished by God's word, the water of the word that yields fruit in our lives. It is unmistakable. It's going to look different in different ways, but there's going to be a core same reality. And that core we see down in verse 5 is righteousness. Notice the blessed man is just mentioned as blessed, but we get into verse 5, we see he's righteous. There is going to be an overflowing fruit of righteousness in our lives. and it will be unmistakable because there will be humility. There will be obedience to God's word, but not an arrogant obedience, but a humble obedience. People will see something different about us, different in the way that we conduct our business, different in the way that we talk to others who don't know God. We don't have a haughtiness and arrogance. We have a love for them, and we reach out to them with a sacrificial love that wants to love God and love others His way. Abiding in God's instruction is a divine blessing that yields spiritual fruitfulness and prosperity. And notice that last part of verse 3, in all that this person does, he prospers. This reminds us of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and other passages. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. We shall meditate on it day and night. For then you will find your way successful or prosperous. Then you will have good success. The pathway of your life, as God gives Joshua instruction, as he's about to lead Israel into the promised land, he says, my word must reign supreme in your heart. Because there are going to be opportunities to take the counsel of the wicked. There are going to be opportunities to stand in the way of sinners. There are going to be opportunities, temptations to stand in the way of the scoffers or sit in the seat of the scoffers. But don't, Joshua. Let my word be your guide. Delight in my word. Meditate on it day and night. And then you will make your way prosperous. Thirdly, as we come to verse 4 and 5, we see that there is a contrast. We've seen abiding in God's instruction, what it should look like and what it yields, the fruit of righteousness. But verse 4 and 5, we see a contrast here again with the wicked. We'll read verses 4 and 5. The wicked are not so. Just a statement. They're not so. They're not like this tree that is planted. They're not like this individual who prospers spiritually. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They are like the chaff. What a contrast between a strong, healthy tree that is bearing fruit, that is established, and year after year gets stronger and more healthy and bears more fruit, and its leaf doesn't even wither, versus the dust that is left over after the harvest, that is unuseful, unworthy of anything but being burnt or just driven away by the wind. We've seen the wheat fields out here starting to turn amber waves of grain. It's beautiful to see that and be reminded how God allows His rain to come and replenish us and give us life. If you think of that wheat, there's not all of that wheat is used. Now, these days, we still use a lot, but there's still a lot that doesn't get used. That becomes chaff. In Bible days, in these days, as they would thresh the wheat, they would throw it up in the air and let the heavier seeds fall down to the bottom of the grain, and the wind would just carry away the pieces they didn't need. They do it over and over again. For those who have allergies, it must have been crazy. But as they would have that time of year harvest, and they'd be up and down and stomping the seeds out and then throwing it up in the air, and the junk would float away in the breeze, or it would be collected and burnt. That's what God refers to here as the wicked. They're fleeting. It's transient. No fruit. They are withered. They are dried out. The wind drives it away. And the end result is not pretty. If they remain in this wicked state, they will not stand in the judgment. I mean, first of all, everyone's going to be bowing their knee before God in the judgment. The picture is they will not last when the wrath of God comes on sin. This judgment here, some have wondered, is this speaking about end times judgment, or is this speaking about judgment that might come in their own day? The answer is, it's God's judgment. In God's judgment, when He judges sin, the wicked cannot stand against the holy wrath of God, nor can they stand in the congregation of the righteous. At the end of the day, there's going to be two groups, the sheep and the goats, as we hear Christ talk about in parable, the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. There's only two. There's not this middle ground of a half weed and a half fruit, or a half sheep and a half goat. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either righteous or you're wicked. There's no middle ground. And in this day, as we still live, we have been given the opportunity by God to yield to His grace. What grace He's given. He's given us His Son. He's given us the gospel message to believe, but He does not force that on any man. We have a decision to make. The wicked here who continue to make the decision to go against God, or whose eyes have not been opened through the Holy Spirit to respond to His grace, they will not be able to be in the congregation of the righteous. They are unrighteous. But look what verse 6 gives us as we prepare to close. I failed to mention that third point, sorry, before I get ahead. As we look at verses 4 and 5, because the wicked reject God's instruction, they don't abide in it. Because the wicked reject God's instruction, they will utterly fail when it comes to eternal life. That should break our heart. That should not cause us to be arrogant or prideful. It should break our heart and cause us, as the Apostle Paul would say, Lord, my heart's desire is that my kinsmen are saved. We should pray for the lost around us. Pray for those who are listening to the counsel of the wicked. Pray to those who are the scoffers. And as we share the gospel, even if they keep scoffing us, we need to tell them the truth about Jesus, that He loves them. But they must repent of their sin and turn to Him in faith. Our hearts should be broken. This is not an exciting thing to read, but this is the truth. And yet at the same time, it does give us comfort because there is a reckoning day for sin. God is not unjust to let sin just go without punishment. He is a good God, a good Heavenly Father, and He punishes sin with perfect justice. But look at verse 6. We see fourthly and lastly, as we prepare to close this morning, that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That word way is like roadway. The pathway. He knows the way that the righteous are living. He knows. We talked about that word this morning in Sunday school. Knowing. What does it mean to really know God? And what does it mean to be known by God? It's a very important topic. We see throughout Scripture. Fourthly, we see while the Lord redemptively intervenes in directing and preserving the way of the righteous, He does not redemptively intervene in the way of the wicked. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word know in this context has the idea of a relationship. There was a relationship with the King of Heaven, with these people that God has blessed, and they have followed His word and obeyed it. There was a relationship where God provides for them. He protects them. He guides them. And His word is their guide. As Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because they follow His way. It's a beautiful relationship of God blessing us with His truth and us obeying His truth, abiding in His instruction. It's the only way to truly live. The Lord redemptively intervenes in the lives of those that He has drawn to Himself. Praise God for that. There's a stark reminder here, the way of the wicked will perish. Turn, if you would, to John 3:16. Familiar passage, right? I hope. Turn, if you would, to John 3:16. Psalm 1 is a well-known psalm, but I would suggest probably all of us realize this verse, 3:16, is probably one of the most well-known, even by unbelievers. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not, what's the next word? Perish, but have everlasting life. There are only going to be two groups of people at the end of the day. Those who have eternal life, and those who are perishing. This is why Jesus came. If it was possible to somehow save ourselves from being in the perishing group and save ourselves in our own power to get to the eternal life group, Jesus would never have come, right? Why come? Why go to the pain and the agony of the cross? Why face the rejection of man? Why go to all this difficulty and pain and trouble? Well, but there is no way that we can save ourselves. There's no way we can free ourselves from the curse of sin. And that's why Christ came. And we rejoice that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Notice as we read on in chapter 3, for God, verse 17, when his son came the first time, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. This is the first time he came. But in order that the world might be saved through him, that there will be an opportunity for those in this world to be saved. For those who think that verse 17 speaks of universalism, have we heard that term, universalism? Well, everybody's a Christian. Everybody will save. Didn't he just say that the whole world could be saved? Oh, no, that the world could have the opportunity. Because you get to verse 18. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, who does not abide in his word. What does it mean to believe? It means to abide in his word. As we saw in John 15, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved, they delighted in the darkness rather than the light because their works were wicked, evil. This is what Psalm 1 is talking about. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, all of our hearts have been trapped with wickedness. But through God's blessing and through his grace and opening our eyes to believe in him, we can say we are blessed by God. Oh, the blessedness it is to delight in the instruction of the Lord, to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, but to focus our hearts and lives on Christ. Going back to John 3, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works, his fruit, have been carried out in God. Jesus will say later, by your fruit you shall know who truly is living according to God's word. I know I've mentioned this. I focused a little bit on a sin this morning. A sin called homosexuality. But you know what? Any sin. There's no big or little sins to God. Because there is no aspect of God's righteousness that is sort of righteous and not righteous. He's holy. He's completely righteous. The danger in sometimes looking at the sin of the wicked around us to say, well, that's not me. I'm not going that way, or I'm not doing those things. But you know what? The same pride of sin is welling up in our hearts. The same temptation to sin is still there. If I do not speak lovingly to my wife or to my sons, I've sinned. If I've spoken in a harsh way, in a sinful way, that's sin. If anger rises up in my heart, or if I'm not reading God's word with a heart that wants to love and obey him, but just reading it to make myself feel good about me because I'm self-righteous, I've sinned. Sin is all around us. And so the call for us is to follow God with a heart that loves him, that wants to enjoy him, that wants to please him. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Christ will say, some will hear one day, many will hear one day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But the blessed truth of Psalm 1 is that those who are in Christ, those who have God's blessing on their lives, those who delight in his instruction, the Lord knows. The Lord knows our pathway. And we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. So as we close this morning, I would say three observations and with that application. First, there are only two paths in life. There are not all paths that lead to God. There's only one path that truly leads to a relationship with God. The counsel of the wicked, the counsel of the ungodly around us will say, just believe whatever you want. You heard that before? We all find our way to God somehow. In one sense, you could kind of say that's sort of true because everyone will find their way before God one day. But there is only one way to know God as our Heavenly Father. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through him. There are only two paths in life. The path that is blessed by God with eternal life and the path that leads to eternal damnation. So in application this morning, I would say this, choose life. But I urge you to choose life. Make the word of God your delight and your meditation. If you would jot down this passage of scripture, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 30, verses 8 through 20. And also Deuteronomy 32, verses 44 through 47. I just want to read that last section. But in Deuteronomy 30, Moses is about to pass off the scene. And God says, Moses, I want you to teach this song, or we could say this psalm, to these people. Because there is a propensity in their heart to go the wrong way all the time, just like it is in our hearts. Teach them this song. It's a song of blessings and curses. When we get to the end of this song, and it goes from Deuteronomy 30. It starts in verse 32, actually. He tells them why. And then this song, verse 32, is this psalm. It's a long psalm. You get to the end of chapter 32. It says, Moses, verse 44, Deuteronomy 32, 44, Moses came, recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, he didn't just say, okay, you heard the word of God, so now you're good, go. Well, you heard a sermon, so just go, you're good. You heard the sermon today, so just go. Notice what he says, verse 46. He finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, Take to heart the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long, have prosperity in the land that you are going over to possess. These are not empty words that we hear in Psalm 1 or any part of God's word. They are our life. The only way to truly live is to abide in God's instruction. It is the only way to truly live. So there are only two paths in life. Choose life. Choose the right path. Make God's word your delight and meditation. Fathers, we need that from you. Grandfathers, we need that from you. Men, we need that from you. If Open Door Bible Church is to be a church that is healthy and growing, it needs godly men who abide in God's instruction. And oh, we don't do it perfectly, but we do it delightfully. At times we may do it sorrowfully, but oh, we must delight in the Word of God. Secondly, although the pathway that pleases God is a road less traveled by many, God's way is always the best way. Doesn't mean that it's always an easy road, does it? No, it doesn't mean it's always an easy road. In fact, many times it is a very difficult road. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress or are familiar with the story? It's one of my favorite allegories of the Christian life. A top seller, really only beat out by the Bible many times. John Bunyan in this allegory gives the picture of Christian who has many perils in his journey to the celestial city. And many times the road, one time the road that he's called is the hill. He has to go over the hill of difficulty. And there were easier roads, it seemed. And there were actually two men who were traveling with him. One said, I'm not going up this huge hill. I mean, it was almost straight up this hill that he has to climb. And it's hard and it's difficult, the hill of difficulty. Christian says, I got to stay on the straight and narrow. And wow, it's hard. And there are these other paths. One man goes one path and he falls into a great pit and is never seen again. Another man goes the other path, and it seems like a great path, but he meets destruction. Christian trusts the Lord. He follows the instruction of the Lord. He has God's word. He reads it. And there are bruises. There are injuries that come along the way, but he stays on the true and narrow way. And ultimately, he's received in the celestial city. It's a picture for us. The pathway that pleases God is many times less traveled, and it can be difficult, but it's always the best way. God's instruction will always be superior and best to the counsel of the wicked. So could I encourage you with this application? Trust God's instruction. His way, his pathway is always best. And then lastly, thirdly, there will be many situations. If we look at verse 1 and 2. The counsel of the wicked, the way, pathway of sinners, the seat of the scornful. There will be many situations where the righteous will be tempted or encouraged by the wicked to veer off the path or just to ignore the clear warnings and the gracious commands that God has given in his word. Perhaps you faced some of those this past week. I know I did. You know, it'd be so much easier. You'd feel so much better if you said something this way. Wouldn't that feel better to say it that way? Or it'd be so much easier to just not do this. No. What does God say? In fact, it might seem easier right now. But no, at the end of the day, I want God's approval. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope you do. Third application I would say is this, obey. Obey God's instruction. His word will never fail you. In a minute, we're going to sing a hymn called The Steps of a Good Man Are Ordered by the Lord. We read this psalm in our call to worship. I would ask us this morning, is God delighting in your way? Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a man or a good man are ordered by the Lord when he, God, delights in his way. Just as we are to delight in the word of God, when we delight in God's word, God delights in our pathway because it's his pathway. Is God delighting in your way, in the way that you're living your life now? I pray that he is. If you are living a life that follows God's word, and when we sin, we confess that sin to God and we repent and we get back on the straight and narrow way, that is a life that God delights in. And he knows your way. He protects you. He prospers you. He gives you spiritual fruit. If God were to look at our lives today, is he delighting in the pathway that we are walking? If there's some areas in our life where he wouldn't, or as we look at God's word, we know, no, that's not quite right, then could I encourage you this morning to let go of those things that are hindering us from walking on that straight path the right way God has us? May God help us to be those who are blessed, who delight in the law of the Lord, who God's righteousness is seen in our lives, and we live for his glory. Abiding in God's instructions is the only way to truly live. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, your word is not always the easiest word for us to hear. In fact, many times it contrasts with where our heart wants to go. But Father, I pray that we would not follow our heart, but that we would follow your word. And I pray that you would change our heart. Help us, Lord, change our heart to delight in your truth. Thank you for the fathers who are here today, the men of Open Door Bible Church. Father, I pray you would help us as men to be the examples of the blessed man who does not go after the world, but goes after Christ. Help us, Father, when we make mistakes, to confess them before you, to confess them to others. Help us to be humble men who boldly and tenaciously follow after Christ with grace. I thank you for the women of Open Door Bible Church, those who are young, those who are older. Father, I pray that you help the women of Open Door Bible Church to be the blessed woman who delights in the law, the instruction of the Lord. Father, I pray for our children. Father, we pray that they would see modeled in the lives of the adults of Open Door Bible Church a heart that wants to please you. I pray that they would see a good example, but most of all, I pray that you would work in their hearts and they would make the choice, even at an early age, to delight in the instruction of God. Help us as a church family to minister to them, to show them the right way. And when we make mistakes, to even admit that to the children so that they can see that we're not perfect, but that we have a perfect God. Father, help us to live for your glory. Help us to live in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.